as we still carry on with the same subject, we have a number of readings, and first of all tonight in Galatians, the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we read quite a section here, starting at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Then the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, just over a page or two to the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start to read at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now into chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And then there's that section on family life. Now chapter 6 of the same letter, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, tells us, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And a final brief reading from the book of Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation and chapter 2. This is the commencement of the section with the messages to the various churches in Asia. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 7. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Verse 29, for the fourth time, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now again, quite extensive and varied reading, and we trust with the Lord's blessing. Now it will perhaps be just a trifle tedious to those who have already been with us, but for the benefit of all, I think I should again give very, very quickly the framework of what we are attempting in these few nights of meetings. As most will know, perhaps all know, we are taking a look at some of the varied ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we have been already impressed with the wide-ranging ministry carried on by that member of the Godhead. We commenced on an earlier evening thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, and also his work in the canon of Scripture and in the production of this inspired volume, a very significant and important operation. That left us with a night in which we considered the rather unique operations of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And with the incarnate Saviour, the Holy Spirit was moving as he had never been able to move with any other individual upon earth. And that brought us to last night and tonight, in which nights we are seeking to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit relative to the individual Christian. And tomorrow night we'll think about the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with the local church. Now that will not exhaust at all his ministries. There are other ministries that we won't be able to consider. For example, we'll not be saying very much in these meetings, haven't said and won't be saying much about his ministry in relation to the world. He is a very great ministry. You remember the Lord Jesus said, when he has come, he will convict the world. He operates a ministry of advocacy in relation to the world. We'll not be able to say very much, in fact practically nothing, about his ministry in relation to the nation of Israel. He has already had a ministry relative to them, and he will have a special ministry to the nation of Israel in the day to come. So that we'll have to leave quite a number of his wide ministries. And I hope that even the very mention of those things will be enough to instigate an interest in the hearts of those who hear. And you can chase these things through and pursue them through the pages of Holy Scripture. But as I say, last night and tonight, it's his ministry primarily. There is an overlap in some of the areas, but primarily his ministry in relation to an individual Christian. And last evening, we thought mostly of what he does for us. His great ministries of residing in the believer and teaching the believer and casting light on great subjects. We thought about the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit with relation to the Christian. What he does for us. And we made a promise then that tonight we would turn the tables the other way. And we would try and think about what we are expected to do in relation to him. And if he has been gracious enough to take up his residence in us, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are now sealed by the Spirit. And if he has taken up his residence and has initiated a relationship with us, well, we should be respectful enough to do our very best to accommodate him and to make as much space for him in our lives as possibly can be done. That will leave us then tonight to look at five different areas. We are exhorted in one of the passages that we have read to walk in the Spirit. And we'll have to come back to that in Galatians chapter 5 and try and discover if we can what exactly it means for a believer to walk in the Spirit. We have also been exhorted in another one of these passages to grieve not the Spirit. That's a second responsibility. Not just to walk in the Spirit, but to be very, very cautious, lest we should grieve Him. Then we have an interesting exhortation to be filled with the Spirit. And we have to understand, we definitely have to try and understand what's involved in that, because that's an expression that has left many discontented believers and has left many people chasing after some kind of a supra-spiritual experience which they most likely will never have. Be filled with the Spirit. That's not an exhortation for supersonic Christians. No, I'll try and explain a little bit of what it means when they come to it. And then we have an exhortation to be praying in the Spirit. And we'll try and see what that means. And the final exhortation and the fifth responsibility that we have a direct imperative in the New Testament for: he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we walk in the Spirit, we grieve not the Spirit, we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, we are encouraged to pray in the Spirit, and we are also encouraged to listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Now, I know that perhaps it might have crossed your mind at some stage in your Christian experience, as you were in the midst of those struggles to do better, and you might have wistfully thought to yourself, isn't it a pity that God didn't hit a button when I got saved, so that when you had pressed the button, I would never sin again. I would never have another evil thought. I would never be dragged down by the undertow of anything charnel or anything lustful or anything unbelieving. We would just, it would be a great thing if we had a button. But then, of course, if that had been the case, you would have become a machine. And it would all have been mechanized. And God would have had to violate your personality in order to do that. Whereas God has chosen a different means altogether. He said, I tell you what I will do. Instead of hitting a button, I'll do something exceedingly greater. I will allow my Holy Spirit to be with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And with the flush and the force of His supernatural power, He said, as you Christians mature, He says, you will become, little by little, stage by stage, more Christ-like in your character and more conformed to my mind and will. So that God has been pleased to initiate a relationship and to initiate a personal process in which we're not machines. He has given us choices, and we have to think and we have to decide to cooperate, or of course we can be careless and refuse to cooperate, and then the great process that God has in mind does not advance as readily as it should. Now, to come back then to this first expression that we're considering in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, there was a problem with these believers in Galatia. And after they had heard the gospel, it appears that false teachers had arrived on the scene. And they told the Christians, or at least seemed to suggest to the Christians, well now, that fellow that preached the gospel to you, he wasn't a bad fellow. And what he preached wasn't bad. It was good as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough. And you people have had a very bad background. You've been saved out of the raw rigors of paganism. And it's not going to be easy for you to live the Christian life. Now, if you had had a good Bible background, and if you had had a Jewish background, you would already have been taught good standards of morality, and you would already have been taught high standards of ethics, and it will be much easier for you. But seeing you come from the darkness of paganism and heathendom, and you know nothing about God's standards, really, if you're going to become top-notch, fully-fledged Christian, what that man told you about Christ and his work on the cross and about the power of the Holy Spirit, it was good. But to really get the thing streamlined, you people will need to have the law as well. And if you add the law to the gospel that Paul preached, and you begin to strive to keep the law, it will help you to overcome some of those excesses of paganism that you were brought up in. And you'll eventually graduate through the power of God's law and your determination to keep it. You will graduate into good, real, genuine, polished Christians. That sounded good on the surface. The Apostle Paul, he would have none of it. Have none of it. He said you didn't need to add the law for salvation. Neither, he says, do you need to add the law for sanctification. When it came to salvation, he said, you needed nothing beyond the work of Christ. And when it comes to sanctification, he says, you need nothing beyond the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And this is the key to what he's saying. He says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said, you cannot curb the lust of the flesh by the restraint of an external law. But he said you can conquer the lust of the flesh by the constraint of an indwelling Spirit. Now all of that is very, very vital, because sometimes, even in our day, a Christian might be tempted to think, there's something I have done and I hate myself for doing it. And I don't want to do it. And he makes up his mind that he will never do it again. And he's as determined as a person can be. And given a week or two, or whatever little lapse of time, he just falls into the very same sin. And he is dependent upon the fact that he made up his mind, and he made a rule. He made a rule in his own thinking, and I'm not against determination at all, but he made a rule in his own thinking, and he thought, now I'll set myself and I'll not do that. And dear brethren and sisters, you know that as often as we depend upon that type of thing, we'll be disappointed. It's walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, let me just try and mention one or two things here that I hope will be helpful, even though we'll have to be relatively brief. You notice that the Apostle's talking about walking in the Spirit. He's not talking about flying. He's not talking about running. He's not talking about skiing. He's not talking about dancing. He's just talking about the steady plod of daily life. This is not high jump Christianity. This is a Christian, this is a sister at her home bringing up the family, washing the dishes, looking after the house. This is a brother in the factory. This is a student at college, just for the steady plod of everyday life. He said, now, for that life, the life that God wants you to live, it's a kind of a life that a natural man could never live. And he said, in order to live that life and to keep on the path, he said, you will need the energy of the Holy Spirit. You give a man a study Bible. You bring a man to all the Christian seminars that you might like, and we're not against Bible teaching, but that will not be enough. All the external instruction will not equip him for the road unless he has the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the steady plod of life in the Spirit. Now, he doesn't say When he gives that imperative, he doesn't say in the promise, because there's a promise associated with it. Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say ye shall not feel the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say that you'll never be plagued with evil thoughts. He doesn't say that you'll never be tempted by wrong things. He doesn't say that you'll never have any more lusts or any more evil temptations. Ye shall not feel the lust of the flesh. In fact, the next verse tells us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The both of them will wage an implacable warfare, and the believer will always be conscious of tension and a tug of war. But he said, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that I don't need to express them. And I don't need to perform them. Because the natural man struggles with them and he's helpless. They floor him and they flatten him every time because he's in the flesh and he's under the control of the flesh and he has nothing to fight against them. But you see, the Christian can take the lusts of the flesh and those things that are still located in his fallen nature, and he can rise above them and go against them because he has a power. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in fact, instead, sometimes a younger believer can be troubled with this. He can wonder why, since I got saved 3 weeks ago or a month ago, I have far more trouble than I had even before I was saved. And all this battle going on, and I just seem to have become a battleground of opposing forces. And it used to be far calmer and far quieter before I ever trusted Christ. And then he says, I doubt I mustn't be saved at all. And the very conflict and the very struggle that makes the young believer possibly doubt the reality of his conversion, that very struggle is the evidence that he truly is the Lord. And that the Holy Spirit is dwelling, and that there is now a battleground that was never there before, because dwelling in the new believer is a new person and a new power, as well as a new principle. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know this in this passage in Galatians, and I want to come now to explain a little bit more of what exactly is involved in an in-the-spirit walk. It commences, the passage is bracketed by references to our relationships to other people. Now, just before he begins to speak about walking in the Spirit, he says in verse one of these verses, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And then he will say, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now just put that in your mind. Biting and devouring one another, the law of the jungle, the survival of the fittest, that instinct of selfishness, no matter who it hurts, no matter who it harms, I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Bite and devour one another. You know, there are people, and they would just take a mouthful of you very quickly. And he says, that's the flesh. That's thinking about number one. That's just you ordering your life so that if it suits you, and if anyone gets in your way, or if anyone in any way challenges you, you just devour them. You just would swallow for your breakfast. He says, that's the flesh. It's antisocial. It doesn't know how to treat other people and just treats other people as an object to be exploited and get the best and get the better and get one over them. Just like the animal in the jungle, the lion, can't tolerate anything in its patch. Paul says, that's the flesh. That's just, you see,
One of the things that happened, dear Christians, with the fall is that man was turned in on himself. And having turned away from God, he became selfish in his outlook. A tree to be desired to make one wise. No matter what God says, no matter what God has warned about, we want this to do something for us. And we want to get there, and we'll do anything and take any step to get there. That's man turned in upon himself and just becoming a selfish creature. That's what the flesh is. That principle of, I'll use a clumsier word, but it exactly describes it. That principle of egocentrism. My own ego. And you have to be very careful, and so do I, because there's a piece of that in us all. Getting other people to serve us. Now, biting and devouring one another, that's just before this whole section about walking in the Spirit. Then, at the end of the section, he says, at the end of the chapter, in Galatians 5, verse 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So there you have it again. It opens with this business of biting and devouring. It concludes with this business of provoking and envying and jealousy and bitterness and one-upmanship and always trying to be one better. Now, says the apostle, those are just the lusts of the flesh. If you ever meet a man that's walking in the Spirit, or a woman, this is how you know it. Instead of living a self-centered life, instead of being marred by gossip and jealousy and envy and provocation and cruelty, you'll find you have a person genuinely interested in the well-being of others. And instead of serving self, a person who's walking in the Spirit will be sacrificing for others. Well, you say, but I didn't know that at all. I thought that walking in the Spirit was a sort of getting a 1200cc engine into you and giving a few revs and letting the Christians know I'm a step ahead on that earthling. No. Walking in the Spirit is the kind of path that a person needs in the rough and tumble of assembly life. In the rough and tumble of business life. Now tell me, dear Christian, if you look now, I don't mean to turn up to it, but if you look at the section in between, he says now, take a look at the works of the flesh. Adultery. When a man commits adultery, you know who he's thinking about. He's thinking about the gratification of self. Drunkenness. When a man consumes so much alcohol just with a piece of unbridled indulgence, just self. Envyings. Strife. Emulations. Variances, hatred, revelings. You take all that great list, those, is it 19 different works of the flesh, and there's a word that you can write over every one of them. Self. Some of them are sensual sins. Some of them are spiritual sins like witchcraft. Some of them are social sins. You can classify them as you will. But every one of them is a selfish sin. Now the Apostle Paul says, wherever you get selfishness and self-seeking and out for number one, he says, you can be sure that's just the F-L-E-S-H. Over against that, he sets the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit like? Well, he says the fruit of the Spirit will be love. Joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, temperance. And he said the Spirit will show itself by being able to cope with them. Would you say, you don't know the kind of people I have to cope with? I know. That's where you need the power of the Holy Spirit. They would drive you mad. They would break your temper. They would provoke you to rage. Provocation and outbursts of temper and flying off the handle and losing the rag, as they talk about in the world, that's for the street of Fahaba. But in here, every Christian has a power that enables him, instead of a selfish life that is always defending self and wants to come out on top, is willing just to have sacrifice. Not an old son. In fact, that's the very opposite of being son. Because that would be much harder. That would be much harder to cope with, and that would require more restraint than just letting yourself go. Now he says, the way that that can be seen is to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And he said, as you walk in this path, the path of sacrifice to others, thinking about others, putting the interests of others before your own. He said it's a steep hill. It's the path that the Holy Spirit gives the Christian energy. People these days, you see them marching about the roads, and what is it? Power walking. Power walking. Well, this is the real power walking. To walk the steep hill of sacrifice instead just to go about motivated by self-centered satisfaction. Now, we have to walk in the Spirit. Can I ask, just before I leave that, you look back over, say, well, we just look back over 2008. In the various steps that you have taken in life, is there quite a bit of it you can say is just the fruit of the Spirit? Because it's only those who walk in the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. And is your life and is mine characterized by these things? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the apostle is very strong about it, because he pushes it to the very limit. He says, do you see if you don't? And he says, if you people walk in a selfish way and bite and devour one another, he says, be very careful that you don't end up in nothing. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And dear Christians, all I would say is this. Let us learn the importance of having spiritual attitudes to each other. Because if we tear strips of each other, I'm not thinking that any do that. But here was the law of the jungle amongst Christians here. If we start tearing strips of one another, it won't be long until we have nothing left. And the whole thing will be consumed. And walking in the Spirit is not a recipe for becoming a great preacher. Walking in the Spirit is a formula for every Christian that enables a Christian to deal with other people as they should be dealt with. Now, I'll leave that. And we'll come over to the second one, because you'll discover it's very parallel to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have read another precious reference in the middle of a very, very practical section. And in verse number 29, verse number 30 of Ephesians 4, the apostle says, in a negative exhortation, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You notice the fullness of his title. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, we spoke briefly about the sealing in the Spirit last night, and the security that involves, the ownership and so on. I'm not going to repeat that, but just I'm interested here in this exhortation. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's obvious that he's very sensitive. And this divine resident that is now the constant companion of every believer, he has feelings that can be hurt. And we can grieve him. Now what we need to learn is how we can grieve him. And how we would know that we have grieved him.
And maybe if we have time,
and it would be important to see if we have grieved him, how we can get back onto good terms with him again. Now, in fact, if you look, if you have your Bible open, if not, just listen to what I'm going to read just quickly, some of these passages. Just before he speaks about grieving, not the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 25, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbour. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more. Verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking. Now the first thing that impresses me with those things is this, the great number of them that relate to the tongue. He says if you tell lies, you'll grieve them. He says if you give vent to corrupt communication, you'll grieve him. Not only could you grieve him, he said, with your tongue. He speaks about anger and malice and clamour, shouting and evil speaking, because usually when people lose their temper, they raise their volume. Not only your tongue, but he says, by thievery, let him that stole steal no more. The misappropriation of goods. By your temper, be angry and sin not. He says, now all those things could have a very hurtful effect. Because we have seen in the previous passage, seen it briefly, that one of the great byproducts of having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is that we can rise above these things. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're showing by doing these things that we haven't used his power, and he is grieved and hurt. That having given us the grace of his residence, that we are not more improved by it. You know, I hear people say sometimes, and we have all different traits by nature, and they're hard to overcome. And I have seen people in a very vicious temper. And when it's over, and they have flared up, and the fire has died down, somebody say, trying to excuse the situation a bit, well, you say, you know, ah, well, like, sure, you know his father before him was like that. And his old grandfather, you could have looked at him. And they say, there's bread in him. And just, shoot. Well, that might be true. That might be true, but that's no excuse. Because your grandfather had a bad temper, and lost his head and lost his tongue, and your father, that doesn't give you a carte blanche to do the same. If you have the Holy Spirit, what naturally was true of your forebears, you should be able to rise above it. And by making excuses and saying, we can't help it, I tell you, that would hurt the Holy Spirit, because he would say, if he were speaking it, what do you mean, son, you can't help it? I came to live with you, to enable you to overcome this, and you're telling the people you can't help it, my power's not enough for you? He'd be grieved at the excuses. Some people are naturally proud, and saucy, and haughty, and they can hardly help but be condescending to people. It's just in their very genes. You remember the Apostle Paul spoke to people about people later on. The Cretans are always evil beasts and liars and slow bellies. Well, he says, you'll not expect those people to be good Christians. Sure, what can you do with that? Like, one of their own poets, it wasn't their own critic that said it, that had a prejudice against them. One of their own poets, one of their own clan said, they're evil beasts, slow bellies, and liars, and they're always that. You'll never get good Christians there. Oh, the apostle says, listen, he says, according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. He said those people that had very, very, very crude natural characteristics, he says God has poured upon them his Holy Spirit abundantly. And he said with the superabundance of his power, they should be able to rise above just what would be called their natural weaknesses. So we need to watch, Christians. Won't we? And this is a great message for Irish people, you know.
when you're talking about temper, and when you're talking about tongue, and all that, we can get heated up very, very quickly. And what about our gossiping? We do a good bit of it, you know. And what about some of the emails that are sent? And what about some of the telephone calls? And then we come along and we burst our brains out in the prayer meeting asking for God to bless the preachers and help them to preach in the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray like angels when off the platform and out of the hall we have lived like demons and have grieved the Holy Spirit. And we suddenly imagine that if we grieve Him in our normal routine, that He'll shake Himself and burst out in power in our gospel meetings just when we call for His help. No, you see, it'll not work like that. Now, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, in some of the ways that I have mentioned here, and I can't go into details to give an exposition of Ephesians 4, one of the things that you'll discover is you'll lose your joy. You'll also lose your power. And you'll also lose your peace. You know. Now we all have done things, and we needn't start crying on each other's shoulder or anything like that. But we all have done things, and you come out the big fella. And the next day, you know that I won last night, but I lost. You won. Because by the power of tongue and the power of temper, you put somebody down, but you lost because in your own soul you grieved the Holy Spirit. And the peace. And the joy. Oh, dear Christians, I would say this. And I'm not talking about compromise in the things of God. Because you can hardly mention these things that people don't misread it. And we're living in a day when everything has to be qualified. I'm not speaking about that. But I am saying this. You do your best to keep your soul right with the Lord. And don't grieve Him. Because He will not leave. Even though we may grieve Him and hurt Him and make Him sorrowful by the things that we do and say, He'll not pack His bags and go. We will never need to pray as David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." No, He will never go. We will never lose His presence. But you could lose a good deal of His power. You could lose His power. And that, of course, will have other consequences then in the Christian's life. So let us walk in the Spirit and see that we set ourselves a path that will not be a path of self-serving selfishness. And let us be very cautious lest the sensitivities of the Holy Spirit, I referred another night to, holiness, the Holy Spirit of God. And we have to be very careful that by anything that is unclean or unholy, that we don't grieve Him and leave ourselves bereft of a good deal of power. Now, chapter 5, just for a minute. I see that time's going there very quickly and I'll soon have to stop. Chapter 5 is this rather unusual exhortation. It's the only one of its kind in the epistles of Paul. Be not drunk with wine, he says in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, singing, making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. Now, what does this mean? Be filled with the Spirit. As I mentioned there in giving summary remarks, there are some people, and they seem to think that this is a special infusion of unusual spiritual power. This is like one of those power surges that can come across the cables at times. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with that at all. Be filled, and I think hasn't anything to do with that in this passage. It has in other passages. Part of it is because of the translation, be filled with the Spirit. And people say, well, that means I get a bit more of the Spirit into me. And if I'm filled with the same as this glass, well, if you fill this glass with water, fill it up to the brim. Another Christian could get filled with the Spirit. Some imagine that when he gets filled with the Spirit, he'll be swept into ecstasy. He'll maybe burst out into tongues. He'll maybe be charged with such spiritual power that he'll do exploits for God on earth. Now, the reason that maybe some take that view is because they have confused this expression with what we have in the Acts of the Apostles. It says, for example, about Peter, that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a different expression. It says about Stephen that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And they preached with mighty power in those early Pentecostal days. Those were special infusions for service. But this is a different expression. In actual fact, it might say if you have a margin in your Bible, and if you can bear with me for a couple of minutes, it's just half an inch technical. The expression here is actually be filled, not with, but be filled in the Spirit, or in the power of the Spirit. And the apostle is not asking these Christians to have a life that gets more of the Spirit into them. Because I have noticed that when people read the verse that way, they go away on this kind of a trick, wondering, how do I get more of the Spirit into my life? Well, that's not the point. What he's saying is this. He says, I want you Christians to have a full life. And to be filled. And to let your life be packed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not packed with the Spirit, but filled with other things that are wholesome and God glorifying and beneficial. So when you said, what kind of things does he want their lives to be filled with? Well, he says, speaking to yourselves. And he says, singing and making melody and giving thanks and submitting. Those five participles that follow. He says, those are the kind of things to have in your life. Speak to one another. You see, I thought if I could get filled with the Spirit, I'd be preaching like Paul. No. Just fill your life with this. Speak to one another. It's anybody you won't speak to. I see a lot of people humping past each other. They think it's great. There are people, I meet them, and I think they've taken a sudden stoppage. And sometimes I meet people, I met a lady the other day, and I thought she'd taken a withered right arm. Wouldn't even shake hands. What sort of a demonical character I'd become, I cannot tell you. But she would know if you're talking to her. And I think she would have quite a few demons in her life as well, the lady. I mean her opinion of other people. And they think it's spiritual, and it's great, and we are the people. And they're just showing that they're nothing but one big blob of selfish flesh. Speak to yourselves. He says, have spiritual communications. And he says, have joy. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be right on the vertical. He says, fill your life with that facility of speaking to each other. And fill your life with gratitude to the Lord. And fill your life with a spirit of submission. Submitting one to another. Don't be marked by subversiveness and rebellion and awkwardness. He says, you failure, but it's all right talking about those things, but how do I get those things into my life? Well, we can only get those things into our life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I fill my life with those wholesome ingredients in the power of the Spirit. You see, the other day I stopped at the garage there and I filled the tank with diesel. But how did I get the diesel into the tank? Well, there was a pump there, and that pump was driven by electricity. And I filled the tank of my car with diesel in or through the power of electricity. I didn't fill my tank with electricity. But what I wanted to get into my tank to make the old machine go I needed the power of electricity to get that vital ingredient into the tank. And if those vital ingredients don't go into the tank, she'll not go. I filled it with diesel in the power of electricity. That's what we're talking about here. Having our lives filled with joy and gratitude and gladness and submission to the Lord. Have our lives filled with those things. How? Have them there in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about getting your life filled with the Spirit. Thank God, He's already there. And we can enjoy the plenitude of His presence. And there cannot be any more of Him. But if we are willing to put in those ingredients that He would supply and encourage, our lives can be enriched for the glory of God. And maybe when I've said that, there may be one or two things would need to be put out. And Christians, as you know, dear believers, we can sometimes fill our lives with things that were not put there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And without giving you a catalogue of unspiritual commodities, I don't need to do that. Because you know in your conscience, as you sit here just at 9 o'clock, is that clutter that's in my life that's hindering my progress, would I not need to put it out and to bring in other things that are in keeping with the presence of the Holy Spirit? And just as I got my tank filled in the power of electricity with diesel, I've been able to move ever since. Maybe we could move. In fact, he puts it, maybe I should do that just here. I don't intend to do it. It's not a major thing. But I should just do it, because we don't often have opportunity. When the apostle's speaking about these wholesome things in the Christian's life that are spiritual and God glorifying, the things that I've mentioned, he contrasts with that the excesses caused by drinking alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled in the Spirit. Now, I'll admit, I'll be straight with you here, because there's no use going against the Bible. I'm going to speak about wine drinking for a second. He didn't say, do not drink wine. And I'll be upfront. I cannot. Some of the brethren can. That's fine. I cannot, in good conscience, as representing God with a Bible before me, say that this Bible teaches a Christian's lips should never, ever, ever, ever touch alcohol. And total abstinence and absolute temperance is not taught in the Bible, despite what many say. So that we never want to go beyond the Bible, brother, what we say, because you'll only be on thin ice. Now, having said that, I noticed that in some areas of maybe the UK, that there's a tinkering with social drinking. And especially amongst younger Christians, it almost seems to be, I don't know why they do it. You don't need to do it. But maybe I'm suspicious. We don't want to judge the motives. It seems to be almost a kind of a little bit of a social badge if you do a wee bit. Now, let me just qualify what I said a minute ago. While I don't believe the Bible teaches what I've just mentioned, this book makes some very strong statements against the abuse of alcohol. And secondly, not only does it make strong statements about the abuse of it, it makes equally strong statements about the addictiveness of it. And I personally have knowledge of some, and they thought that it won't damage my testimony. I'll keep it in its place. I'll handle it. I'll just dabble and dribble.
But they couldn't keep it in this place. And the addiction grew. And some that I have in mind are no longer breaking bread amongst the Lord's people. Now I would say to younger friends tonight, if you have it in your cupboard, and you use it at your table and your meals, or you move in circles where you think it gives you a little piece of social standing, my appeal to you tonight is this, for the sake of your testimony, for the preservation of your family, and for the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus, you abandon any contact with what is so addictive and so enslaving. And take it from me, and not just from me, plenty of others could confirm it. Take it from me, dear friend. You say, while I'm talking, you say within your heart, aye, but I'll handle it. You'll not handle it. It'll handle you. It's a dangerous substance. And may God grant that we have it in that we'll put it out. Put it out. Let us dislodge some of the clutter from our lives. Let us fill them with ingredients that can have the approval of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Have your lives filled with things that are in keeping with the Holy Spirit. Now, time's up. I'll say nothing more, except maybe just give me a word. I'll not speak about praying in the Holy Ghost. Should I say that it's a very common thing now, I see in many books and so on in my reading, that it's a common thing now to say that we can pray to the Father, and we can pray to the Lord Jesus, and we can also pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, I take that not to be correct. There's not a single reference in the New Testament epistles to tell us to pray for the Spirit. Neither is there a single reference to tell us to pray to the Spirit. But through the Spirit, we both have access through Him unto the Father. We pray in the Spirit through the Lord Jesus to the Father. And be very wary of ever going to any gatherings where people are praying for the Spirit or even praying to the Holy Spirit. I think that that is inconsistent with His operations and positions within the Godhead. But I don't want to elaborate upon that. Just lastly, before I pray, listening to the Spirit. Now you see, that's a very interesting subject. So it is, I would love to have gotten onto that. You know, it amazes me what people can tell you. They say, the Holy Spirit told me. And they can excuse anything. And they say, the Holy Spirit told me. And the Spirit told me to do this, and told me to go there, and told me to do the other, and never told anybody else, but told them. How does the Holy Spirit speak to people? Whispers in the night. Rustling in the trees. Imaginations of the mind. Not at all. That's not how the Holy Spirit speaks. You remember those seven letters that I referred to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. At the end of each one it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And what the Spirit said to those churches was what John wrote down and put upon the paper. And I would say, dear Christians, if you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, He speaks through the written word. And let us listen for His voice. And He will never send us where the word of God forbids us. Let us listen to His voice through the Scriptures. I'm sorry I haven't time to say a little bit more about that. But beware of anything super spiritual, looking for voices or anything like that, or extra biblical revelations. Those things are to be held in great suspect. That's it. That's part of our responsibility. Walking in the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Fill your life with things in keeping with the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And he that appears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. May God give us ears
to listen to God's word through His Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for these gracious ministries, so readily undertaken for us by Thine own Spirit. We thank Thee that as the dispensation has proceeded, that these ministries have been continued, and we ask that Thou wilt enable us to become sensitive to His presence, sensitive to those matters that would grieve Thy Spirit, and give us courage to remove from our attitudes and from our associations and from our activities those ingredients that would be inconsistent with His presence. We thank Thee that ever Thou hast saved us and brought us into a life of fresh possibilities and introduced each one of us to a life of spiritual potential. We do earnestly pray that this potential will be realized, not by our inherent power, but by the gracious influence of the Spirit of God. So help us as we leave the meeting. Bless Thy word, and bless Thy people. Take us safely home, and we commend to Thee the final meeting in Thy will, and ask for grace and blessing as we give thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.